Praise the Lord. Excited to share God's word with you this morning. If you don't know, as a church, back in January of this year, we decided that what we were going to do was read the Bible together as a church. And we're going through what's called the Daily Bible. It is a chronological Bible, which means that it doesn't just go read Genesis to Revelation the way the Bible is commonly known to be laid out. It goes through, it follows the order of events in which they happen, which mixes some of the books together, and it puts them really in a proper order. It's been really neat to do this with the church as a whole, as we in our community groups have discussed and have seen the gospel in each and every story. We've seen Christ in all the pictures of the Old Testament and the work in which he did, and the New Testament, and understanding this covenant. And I've tried to, as we've gone along the way, not just preach the obvious stories, the big ones that we all know, but really try to help us understand how each and every part of God's word is important. And so that's why this morning I was really excited about this, because there is this small book hidden in the New Testament. It's like one page long. It's really tiny. And for most of my life, I thought that it really didn't have a lot of purpose. And I need you to understand this. Everything is in the Bible because there's a purpose to it. Even the genealogies, they're like, this person begat this person it was in this family. Even that is really connected in some cool ways. But there's all this stuff that's in there that sometimes we overlook. And today we're going to be talking about the book of Philemon, which is... or Philemon. Someone said, I heard it called Philemon before. So Philemon is how I would pronounce his name. It's a little one-page book. It's right after, I believe, Titus. It's a small story, but I think the picture of the gospel in it is so profound and should have such an impact on us as we look at what was happening amongst the believers there. Some of the things that were talked about, I feel like really have a lot that we could learn from. So this message is really about loving each other in response to the gospel that is at work in our lives. And I'm going to ask that you would stand with us this morning as we read God's word. We're going to be Philemon 1, which is only one chapter, verses 4 through 18, so a little bit of reading. We're going to read almost the whole thing together, but it's important for us to understand. Paul is talking to Philemon about a man named Onesimus. And so there's some funny names, but let's read this together. Here we go. It says this, I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, verse 5, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have towards the Lord Jesus and for all the saints, verse 6. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. Verse 7. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Verse 8. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an older man and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now is indeed useful to you and to me. Verse 12, I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. Verse 13, I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I preferred to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but by your own accord. Verse 15, for perhaps this is why he has parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever. I love this. Verse 16, no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. The last two verses, verse 17. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. And verse 18, if he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge it to my account. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would bring illumination to your word today. We would understand the truth of the gospel, that we would live in response to that, that we would extend grace and love and mercy to each other, for in Christ you have extended to us more grace and love and mercy than we could ever possibly deserve. That's what makes it grace. And so, Father, I pray today that you would help us to know the truth of your word. Help us to draw near unto you. That your kindness would draw us to repentance and that we would respond to you today according to your word and your spirit. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. All I can say about the message of Philemon is that it really clicked for me when I was doing some studying and I saw the title of an old H.A. Ironside sermon. He was an old preacher. And the title of his sermon was this, "Charge That to My Account." I said, there's something more here. A little bit of background about the book of Philemon. It's a story of a slave. That's what that means, a bond servant or a slave. And so it's a story about a slave by the name of Onesimus, okay? The Bible Knowledge Commentary says this. It says, Onesimus, a slave of Philemon, had run away, having evidently robbed his master. That's what we're deducing from the story. If you read just a little bit beyond that or a little before that and you get the whole thing, you see that what's happening here is that this slave had ran away from his master, but not before he had robbed him, that he owed him something. His travels somehow brought him to Rome, where in the providence of God, he came into contact with the Apostle Paul. Through this contact with Paul, it led Onesimus to know Jesus as his personal Lord and Savior. Then Onesimus, in some way, became useful to Paul during his imprisonment. But Paul realized that Onesimus had a responsibility to Philemon and should make restitution for his thievery. Thus, Paul deemed it right to return Onesimus to Philemon. And he went with this guy named Tychius, who was given the responsibility of carrying Paul's letter from Rome to the Colossians, and Onesimus was traveling with him, and we can see that in the book of Colossians. And so this book, then, is a letter from Paul to Philemon explaining the situation, and he requests that Onesimus not be treated as a thieving, runaway slave, but now as a beloved brother in Christ. And as I was thinking about this, I got thinking how sometimes our stories are all connected. And isn't it funny how these men's stories are all connected? What I mean is this. Paul was connected to this guy named Philemon. Because when he was at Colossae, he shared Christ with this man, who apparently was a very wealthy man. And he shared Christ with him, and so he led him to the Lord, right? And so Philemon was now connected to Onesimus because Onesimus was his slave who stole from him and left. Paul was connected to Onesimus because he led Onesimus to the Lord as well while he was in jail. And so Onesimus begins to serve Paul in jail, and then Paul sends Onesimus back to Philemon on Paul's behalf. It's just kind of funny. It's like we have this guy who has this employee who does him wrong and runs off. And now this guy, being a Christian, how should he respond to this? And his rotten, no good employee goes off and runs out into the world only to bump into the same man who preached Christ to his boss and gets saved. And through his weird series of events, then sends him back. They're connected. Philemon is in Colossae, and Paul is in Rome, and Onesimus has fled from there to go to Rome, only to return, being sent by Paul, to the guy he does not want to ever see again, because he's definitely wronged him, right? And I thought, it's interesting how God can connect people and places in the craziest ways. That something that happened in these guys' hometown had to be sent all the way to Rome in order to be put right, to come back and put things together. And it just spoke to me about how sometimes we're really so connected, how one person can just be praying and God can use a weird series of events. Maybe it's a family member, maybe it's a friend, maybe it's a former employee, maybe it's somebody who's wronged you. But as we pray for them, who knows what the Lord can do as they just run out in the world and follow their own ways. I'm sure Philemon never thought Onesimus was going to get it right when he left him, stole from him, and left his household, sinned against his household, went out in the world. I'm sure he didn't think, good, I hope he bumps into Paul somewhere. He probably wasn't ever wanting to think of him again, but yet that's exactly what happens. The other thing that was really interesting to me about this, before we break it down anymore, is that I think it speaks of the need for membership in church, and here's what I mean. What evidence does Philemon have that Onesimus is truly converted, that he's truly saved? Like, what evidence would this guy have that his former slave who stole from him is really now his brother in Christ? church leadership validates Onesimus to Philemon. What I mean is this, is that Paul tells him, and he's going to listen to Paul because of who Paul is in the church. And so I think this speaks of why church membership is important. Why? Because we validate that former sinners are now saved people living according to God's word. That's why it works that way. That's why it's important to belong, because what the church does is say, these people are really Christ followers. It's like the guy who's like, oh, I'm a Christian. Where do you go to church? I don't go to a bedside Baptist. You know, I don't go to church. I do my own thing. Really? Well, who validates that you're truly following Jesus? Who's accountable in your life? Who can say, this person is really different? They've really changed. And in here, you have a picture of the Apostle Paul saying, this guy would never want to come back and talk to you because of what's happened. But I'm telling you, he is truly your brother. And he's truly different. And so the validation of Onesimus' life by the authority of the church, by somebody in the church, it was what carried all the weight in the world, so that when Philemon looked at him, he couldn't just revert back to his anger for him. He had to see him as a brother and different. And so this book has tremendous value for us today, because in a certain sense, I believe that it's the story of our lives as well, right? The great reformer Martin Luther clearly saw this. And here's what he wrote about it. He said, in this book, here we see how the Apostle Paul lays himself out for poor Onesimus, and with all his means pleads his cause with his master, and so sets himself as if he were Onesimus and had himself wronged Philemon, even as Christ did for us with God the Father. Thus also the Apostle Paul does for Onesimus with Philemon, for we are all God's Onesimus, to my thinking. So there's some big picture themes here. The theme of grace. Do you understand what grace is? Well, let's talk real quick about what it isn't. Grace isn't, oh, you're a Christian, so do whatever you want. It doesn't matter. Just be whoever you want because you've made a public profession. Continue being how you are. Grace is not a license to sin or to be involved in sinful behavior or to just feel like you're okay. Grace, grace, grace. Don't you judge me. That's not what it is. We hear that stuff all the time. Grace really means that it is God's unmerited favor, that God gives us favor. He loves us. He's extending something to us that we do not deserve. It's grace. That's what Ephesians 2 says, that it's by grace you are saved. It's a gift of God, so no one can boast. Nobody earns a position with God. Jesus died in your place. He did for you what you couldn't do for yourself, and God willingly and freely offers that to you without trying to give you some sort of list of things that you have to do to qualify for it. The very thing that qualifies you for grace is the fact that you are not good enough, and that you are a sinner, and that we all are. And so we all start on a level playing field. And God gives us his love and favor, and that's grace. And so here's the interesting thing about grace in this story. See, I believe grace makes facing the music a beautiful thing because there's no longer a debt that is owed. I mean, Onesimus has to go back and face the person he would not want to face. He sinned against him in his house, and he ran from him. But the grace of God made that kind of facing the music moment in his life a really beautiful thing, because he recognized, like, yeah, I did something, but that was before I knew Jesus. Some of us have what we call BC lives, before Christ lives. And we did some stuff that we wouldn't want to talk about. We wouldn't want to share with each other. And the beauty of the gospel is that's not us now. That's who we were. That's what we did. We can't deny that. But we no longer have to carry around the weight of that, the penalty of those sins, the consequences of those things. Because that's not who we are anymore. And so grace makes facing the music almost a wonderful thing instead of a hard thing. And what's also I see here is that when we get saved, we not only remember our sins, but we become mindful of the possible restitution that could happen. Why? Because grace extends grace. That's how it works. When you've experienced grace, you look for opportunities to extend grace to others. I don't believe that any true Christ follower can say, oh, I'm so grateful for the grace of God in my life. Oh, but that person, they get nothing from me. They're dead to me. I grew up in an Italian household. That's how our family was. If you offended grandma, you're dead to me. You didn't come back next week until you made restitution. I mean, it's the mob mentality. That's just the way it was. That's how I grew up. You're dead, you know. But that's not grace. If you've experienced grace, even though you get mad, you recognize at some point, I can't hold this against them because God didn't hold my sin against him. So it's not right for me to do this. And hopefully at some point, you recognize that. Now, one of the other big themes I see in this book is this discipleship. You see what's happening here between Paul and Onesimus? Paul is helping Onesimus put things right in his life. He doesn't just get him saved and say, don't worry about what you did to him. What are you going to do? He's saying, all right, well, let's make that right. Discipleship is not just telling people what they need to do, but rather showing them how to do things, either by doing it for them and setting an example for them, or by helping them with something that you have. In this case, Paul had something that Onesimus didn't have. He had a lot of clout. He had a lot of credibility with the guy that he didn't want to face, with Philemon. So he said, I'm going to help you go back and face the music with him, and it's not going to be as bad as you think. And what was he teaching him? He's teaching him, we're connected. I care about you. I care about him. I care about this being right. I care about unity within our churches. I care about people being right with each other and not being wrong with each other and being splintered and being apart. Why? Because we're better together than we are as individuals. You need to go back and make this right. That's why as a pastor, when people come to me and they complain about what another Christian has done to them, it's like, okay, well, what can you do to make this right? Well, I don't even know if they're a Christian. Well, I'm not worried about what you think. I look at a story like this and say, even if they weren't, if you're a Christian, what sort of grace should you be extending to them? There's a statement that D.A. Carson makes, and I think it's beautiful. It says, the church is a band of natural enemies that love each other in Jesus' name. That's what we are. We are a group of broken, splintered people who have sinful pasts that would make us enemies outside these walls. There are people that are sitting in this room right now whom before Christ was in their life might have hated you. They maybe hated you because of what you have or what you didn't have, because of the color of your skin, because of your economic status, because of the street you lived on or where you came from, because of the football team you liked or don't like, because of any myriad of stupid reasons for hate in this world to fill our minds and say, I'm better than somebody else. We were a band of natural enemies who love each other in Jesus' name. It's our common core bond, and it's beautiful. It's what makes us family. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what you look like. It doesn't matter where you came from. If you are in Christ, you're my brother or sister. We are family of God together, and no amount of differences in opinion can ever break that bond. That's a bond that can't be broken. It's almost like when a family says, listen, you know, blood is thicker than water. I don't care what you've done. We're family. Nothing we could ever do will ever change that. It's that same mentality. How much more in the body of Christ? That's what we see here. It's a beautiful thing. I want to go back and read a little part of this and just break it down. Philemon verses 10 through 18. Here's what he said. He says, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus. Paul calls him his child, whose father I became during my imprisonment. Paul, Philemon knows Paul is in Rome and is in jail, and as he's writing to him, he's saying, I'm appealing to you for this guy. It's like I'm his spiritual father. Right away, he's setting the tone for what this is. He says, formerly, verse 11, he was useless to you, but now is indeed useful to you and to me. He's building a case for Onesimus. He says, I'm sending him back to you, sending my very heart. Did you notice that? He says that Onesimus, his helper, is his very heart. You know how much he was saying this guy means to me now? Verse 13, I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I preferred to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. I love this because Paul does this. Again, when he talks to us about giving, he says, don't do it begrudgingly or under compulsion or out of necessity. When he's appealing to Philemon, he's saying, I don't want you to do this because you have to do it. I want you to do it because you know that you should do it and you're happy to because of who you are in Christ. When we do stuff under compulsion or because we have to, it can be ugly. What I mean is this, and I've used this example many times. My anniversary is coming up. It's going to be 15 years. And it's awesome. And if I showed up December 30th and said, Melissa, here's a dozen of red roses. And she went, oh. And I said, well, I mean, I have to give them to you, right? I mean, I guess I owe it to you. How do you think she feels about those right now? My wife beats me over the head with that thing. I'd have thorns stuck all over this right here. Boom! You have to. Like, why would you give a gift and be like, well, I guess I owe it to you. I gave her a Christmas present early the other day. If I would have gave that to her, I'm like, well, here you go. Hope you enjoy it, I guess, because it's what I have to do because I'm your husband, because I'm just your wallet, or some kind of nonsense like that. How does my wife feel? Like garbage. Do you like receiving a gift? And going, there you go. Enjoy it, because I guess I owe it to you. Like, that's not a gift. When someone gives you something under compulsion, fine. Philemon goes, fine, Onesimus, come back in, because I guess I have to forgive you. I mean, that's like, if you have children, if you have more than one child, and you ask one to forgive another, that's what they do to each other. I'll tell my kids, now forgive yourself. Fine, I forgive you. And you just want to smack them? And you're like, no, you look them in the eye, and you love them. I love you. You know, under compulsion, they're being forced to do it. And like Paul is talking to Philemon as if Philemon is one of his children, because spiritually it's kind of like the guy who, you know, so he's saying, I don't want you to do this under compulsion. I want you to do this out of the goodness of your heart, out of your own accord, right? Verse 15. I love this. For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever. Not just in this world, but beyond, right? Because we're, whether you believe it or not, we will live forever. And we will be connected together forever in his kingdom. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Verse 16. But no longer as a bondservant or slave, more than that, as a beloved brother, especially to me. I love this. He says, but how much more to you, both in flesh and in the Lord. It's almost like Paul's starting to rub it in. He's going, He's now your beloved brother. You know that guy you hate that you're really upset with? Guess what? Maybe God allowed this to happen so he could be your brother forever. And I love that, but I'm sure you love it all the more. You feel what he's doing here? It's funny. It's great. Verse 17, he goes, but he says, so if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. He's putting Onesimus, the thieving runaway slave, in Paul's place. He says, and if he's wronged you at all, what does that mean? He's been talking to him. He knows that he wronged him. If he's wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. And so we read there that while running from his master, Onesimus meets up with Paul. He becomes a Christian. The slave who had stolen and betrayed and run from his master had been turned around by the power of the gospel. And while you may not have thought about it, there is a very real sense in which it speaks of all of our lives and all of humanity that are slaves until we find the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's what I mean. John 8:34 says it this way. Jesus speaking. Jesus answered them and said, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a what to sin? Slave to sin. See, this is the story of us all. Jesus is saying, listen, not just you're all sinners, you're a slave to it. Like you don't have the ability to not do it. You are connected to it. You are bound to it. You are ruled by sin. So when we say grace and you're free, that Jesus has set you free, what we're saying is your whole life you didn't have a choice. 10 times out of 10 times, if you had a choice, you would choose to sin. You are a slave to it. But now in Christ, for the first time in your life, you don't have to sin anymore. You are no longer a slave to it. You can actually choose to reject sin. And even though there will be times where you will fall again, that you will come to him and you will plead the blood, that you will claim Christ, that you will confess your sin, that you will repent because he's given you the ability to do that, because you're no longer a slave to it. It is no longer your taskmaster that rules and dominates over you. He now rules and dominates you. And so you don't have to sin anymore. For the first time, That's what it means to be a Christian. It doesn't mean you'll be perfect. It means that you're no longer a slave to that which you were a slave to, because he has set you free. It's beautiful. But before that, make no mistake about it, you're a slave to sin. It also says this in Galatians 3:22. But the scripture imprisoned everything under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. In another translation, it says, the scripture declares the whole world is a prisoner to sin. That's the way it works. Those who have not been saved and set free from the power, by the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, are still in slavery to sin. Listen, if you're hearing this and you're going, I don't know if I'm a Christian, I don't know if I really receive this, the Bible declares that you are, in fact, a slave to sin. That's why you struggle with the things you struggle, endures. You feel like there's no hope and you're never going to change, because you can't. You're a slave to it. They also become slaves to all sorts of, listen to this, weird superstitions in life. Why? Because if you don't believe in something, then you will fall for anything. That's why people believe some of the weird things they believe. They don't have the Word of God to believe in, to look to correct their life, or to go to and say, I think this, but your Word says this, I guess I better adjust myself to it. If you don't have that, you can just believe whatever you want. And like Onesimus of old, many today are still running from their master, having stolen from him, God, glory, praise, and sacrifice that is due to his name. This is the story of us all, and I'm sure you agree that at some point in your life, you've been there. You see, he stole something physically from his master. But all of us are that runaway slave, that slave to sin, who has never given God praise and honor and glory. We're stealing that for ourselves, and the world loves to boast in who they are and what they've done, and look at how smart they are and all that they have and all that they can do. They're runaway slaves that have stolen glory from God, for our chief purpose is to glorify him. Now, while this may have been many of our stories, it certainly doesn't have to finish that way, and that's why it's good news. We read that Paul said, for perhaps he was for this reason separated from you for a while, that you would have him back forever. He was saying, perhaps it got really bad with you, and he was taken from you, because God had a plan to connect you forever. In other words, Paul was saying that while things may have looked bad in the outward, right? Philemon was probably very angry, I'm sure. He was downright angry at this person, Onesimus, for his thieving and his running away, that God has a way of turning these things around and turning the tables on us. Sometimes things have to get worse before they get better. They say it's darkest just before dawn, right? The saving grace often works in the same manner. So are you praying for somebody's salvation at the moment? Are you believing God that something's going to happen? Because if things seem to be getting worse, maybe they're running like Onesimus was. Don't let unbelief and fear slip into your heart. God's ways are not our ways. And I'm sure nobody saw that Onesimus would do bad to his master, run off and get saved by the same man who was responsible for helping his master. Like no one could have thought of that. What I'm trying to say is, I don't care who you're praying for, what it looks like, but it's good, Pastor, will help me pray because it's just getting worse. And I say, praise the Lord, maybe God's doing something we don't understand, letting them get so far off that they bump into somebody that you and I know that we would never have thought, that'll preach the gospel to them, that will bring forth a fruit of the salvation in their life, and they'll return, and they won't just return to us as someone that says, I'm sorry that I did this, but somebody who is eternally our brother or sister. God can do that, and it doesn't matter what we see. That's why we're encouraged that not to go by what we see. These things are temporal, subject to change. God can change the circumstances of your family, of your friends, of your workplace, of those who you know, those who you care about, in an instant. That's why I still pray for my sister as far out as she gets. Because if it's down to the last breath of her life in the last moment, and if the Lord in some way miraculously would choose that to be her time to receive him, then I'm going to believe him for that, so that we could be connected forever. And if his plan was for it to get that bad and go off in order for us, it's far more worth being connected forever than to just feel really good about our relationship here and now, which will end at some point if they don't know Christ. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's about being eternally minded. And that's what Paul is teaching Philemon here. Now, also notice that Paul alluded to the fact that God had allowed this separation. He said, so that you would have him back forever. Like, God allowed that. Why did they leave? Why did they go? Why would they do this? God allowed it for a greater purpose. He's sovereign. Paul wasn't just speaking of this life. Mm-mm. He knew that Onesimus left as a slave, but that he had returned, listen, as a son. And as Jesus said, John 8, 35 and 36, this is what Jesus said. I love this. He says, the slave does not remain in the house forever. The son, little s, not him, not Jesus the son, a son remains forever. He's saying there's a difference between a slave and a son. Verse 36, so if the son, big s, Jesus, sets you free, you will be free indeed. Ergo, you will be a son of God who will remain forever in his house, not just a slave in this world. Isn't it fantastic if you think about that? A son belongs to the family forever, and it's a wonderful position that believers find themselves as part of God's household, no longer as a slave or as a servant of God, but a member of the very household of God. Paul also emphasizes to Philemon that Onesimus would return no longer a slave, but more than a slave or a bondservant, a beloved brother, and so it is with us. Look at Galatians 4, verses 4 through 7. I love this. Paul says this, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, listen, so that we might receive adoption as sons. Why did Jesus come? That we might become God's sons. Amen. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying out, Abba, Father, verse 7, so you, listen, are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Do you understand, Christian, your position? You're not a slave to sin anymore. You are now a son. And ladies, you got to hear me say this. We'll go into this in Galatians in this new year. But I don't mean to say a son or a daughter. No, a son. Like, hear what I'm saying. A son. Why? Because you have to understand the context here. They were talking about an heir, a son. Guess who the heir was? It was the firstborn son. And your position in Christ is not gender-based. It's not like a son or a daughter. It's like, no, you're a son. If you're a female, listen, you're considered a son, a firstborn son that is entitled to all that a firstborn son would be entitled to. Don't listen to these gender war nonsense. If God says you're a son, that has nothing to do with your physiology. That has to do with your position in him. You are a son. You are entitled to be an heir of God because you are that firstborn son. Why? That was Jesus' position, and in him, now it's yours. Isn't it beautiful? I mean, that's beautiful. Let's not try and explain some of that stuff away because of cultural issues. Let them be confused about gender things. Let us know we are sons and heirs through God because of Jesus. It's beautiful. And it's at this point and at this point only that a person becomes useful to God. Paul wrote that he was sending Onesimus back to his master, who formerly was useless to you and now has become useful to you and to me, he said. The name Onesimus actually means useful or profitable. And this is what he became once he was restored back to his master. The same is true for you. It is not until you come back into a relationship of dependence upon God that you become useful once again. What a privilege it is to be used by an almighty God for his plans and his purposes. And you can't unless you've received Christ. Once you have, you become useful to the purposes of God in this earth. It's a beautiful thing. What else do we see through this story? We see substitutionary atonement modeled. I don't know if you see this. Some big words. You know what a substitute is? Somebody standing in somebody else's place. Atonement. Covering over the sins, atoning for the sins. You see someone standing in our place, atoning our sins, modeled in this story. Here's how. Because of Paul's name, because of who Paul is, because of what Paul had done, because of Paul, Onesimus is given Paul's place of honor in the home that he has formerly sinned against. Think about this. Onesimus had no right to ever return to that home. He sinned against that man in his house. But because of who Paul is, in Paul's name, carrying Paul's letter, he could go back to that place and sit in a seat of honor. Just like we are given a seat of honor in a place that we do not deserve because of what Jesus did for us. Do you see that? Do you see a picture of what Christ did for us and what Paul was doing for Onesimus? The transaction here between Paul, Philemon, and Onesimus is exactly the same as the transaction between Jesus, the Father, and us. It's exactly the same. It's a beautiful. Why? Because that's what the gospel is. It's this beautiful exchange and transaction that Jesus entered into on our behalf before the Father, so that when we go before him, we stand and we're not able to boast about anything in our life. We can boast only in the cross of Christ. We can claim only that. We can't say, God, look at what I've done. Look at who I am. Most of us certainly wouldn't want to say, look at who I am or what I've done, right? But in Christ, we come in a completely different position. I love this. I heard this quote. It says this. The gospel is this. With his death, Jesus absorbed the wrath of God for us. But with his life, Jesus secured the welcome of God for us. With his death, he absorbed the wrath of God. And with his life, he secured the welcome of God for us. Listen, Paul had absorbed the wrath of Philemon for Onesimus because of what he had done in Philemon's life and who he was. And so just by him asking, he took the wrath out of that man for this other brother. And he secures Onesimus' welcome by reminding Philemon of that relationship that they have. Much the same way when you and I stand before the Father and we would be condemned of all the sin, Jesus steps up and says, they're mine. My blood. Oh, forgiven. It's the gospel. I love that. Accept him as you would me. Look at the acceptance of Onesimus was to receive. Paul wrote, then if you regard me a partner, accept him as you would me. Now, I'm sure that Paul turned up at Philemon's house, it would have been a whole different thing. He would have had a great place to stay. If Paul shows up at Philemon's house, here's your room. What do you want? What do you want to drink? What do you want to eat? You want the temperature at 72 degrees and spring-fed water in your room and someone to watch? Like, they're going to treat Paul really good, right? He's the big guest speaker coming to the house, right? They're going to treat him, oh, let's make sure we pick him up and we take care of him and we do all this stuff for him because he's the man of God. And what does Paul say? Treat him like you would me. Oh, that's powerful. That is beautiful. Paul's request, Onesimus, the one-time thieving runaway slave, was accepted by Philemon as much as Paul would be himself. And I'm sure you can understand the parallel, but let me spell it out for you. Anyways, the Bible says in Ephesians 1 that we are accepted and the beloved of God. That we are. That's what it says. In other words, God the Father accepts us just as he would his own son, Jesus, even though in ourselves we are little better than thieving runaway slaves. It's profound. It's amazing. I love that. And he says this, charge it to my account. Go read through Colossians, and in Colossians 1 and 20 and all these verses, it talks about what Christ did and how it's his. I mean, it's due to Christ. It's his account, right? But we benefit from his account, from what he did. Paul uses the same imagery. Paul basically settles Onesimus' debt. That's what he's doing. He's saying, charge it to my account. I have some clout with you. I have some pull with you. I'm somebody in your life. Let's pretend that's a bank account. Charge it to that. Oh, you would dishonor him? Well, take some of that out of the honor that you would give to me. He settles his debt. Charge it to my account. Listen, sounds an awful lot like it's finished. It is finished. What? Sin is paid for. That's what he was saying to him. He was saying, oh, he sinned against you? It's paid for. Let it be put on me. And I want you to think about this. Do you think that Philemon sent Paul then a bill of what Onesimus' debt was? Oh, charge it to your account? Great. Well, I'll just send this letter back to you. He owed me, 300 talents of silver, so why don't you pay up, Paul, and we're all good. We're all square. That's not what he meant. And likewise, do you think that Paul sent a check along with Onesimus and said, and when you give him this letter, make sure you give him this check because I want to settle your debt. Like, no, there was this debt that couldn't be settled, but it was because of the relationship that happened there that there was no way that could be charged against them. And so Paul knew that there was still this debt that Onesimus owed to Philemon and that justice demanded that the debt be paid. And it's because of this that Paul wrote, if he's done anything wrong, if he's stolen anything, charge it to my account. Wonderful words for Onesimus, but who had no way, Onesimus had no way of paying Philemon back. It's beautiful words for us because we too have no way of paying the debt which we owe God. But God, listen, is a God of justice. And for this reason, we read this in Romans 3, verses 23 through 26. It says, for all have sinned. Stop right there. Everyone in this room, whether it's your first time in church or you've been here your whole life, you understand this was all of our starting point in life. For all, everyone, all. So if you feel like, well, I'm a sinner and I don't, we are all at that place at one point. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Verse 24, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Verse 25, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, not yours. It's God's character. This was to show God's righteousness because in his divine forbearance, he had passed over former sins. In verse 26, it was to show his righteousness at this present time, listen, so that he might be, that God might be the just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. A debt needs to be settled, justice needs to be served, and God said, I will come and rescue them. And that's why he is the just and the justifier. He did for us what we could not do for ourselves because of his own standard, and it's beautiful. The Lord Jesus, for his part, said, whatever debt of sin is owed to you, Father, on our behalf, he said, charge it to my account. That's what it is finished means. It's finished, God. Whatever sin, debt, these people owe to you because of your holiness and your perfection, it is finished. Charge it to this account right now. And that's what Christ says on the cross. And your debt of sin is not overlooked. It's not like, oh yeah, I know you sin, but it's no big deal. That's not what happened. It's not overlooked. It was entirely paid for by the once and for all sacrifice of Jesus. He paid for it. And you can't skim over that. Like, that's powerful. It was paid for. It wasn't just, you get a free pass now. That is totally dumbing the gospel down to something it isn't. Jesus, God, paid for us for it to not be overlooked, but for it to be settled. And so Onesimus was a very fortunate man in how this all worked out, wasn't he? He did some things wrong, but God sovereignly put him in the path of somebody, probably the only person alive on the planet, who could make his circumstance be totally turned around when he had to go back and face it. Because that's what God does. He lets us sometimes get so far out that we run into someone or something that enables us to be who we now are in him. It's a beautiful thing. A one-time runaway, thieving slave, but now an accepted, beloved brother, restored to his master, and not in the former position, but as now a brother who would sit in this man's house in Paul's place. It's a fantastic reminder of the wonderful grace that has been shown to each of us, who have we placed our love and our faith in Jesus, that we are no longer slaves, but sons. And so today, as we approach the communion table, where does all this find you? Where does this message find you today? If you had to look at the story and determine who you are or where you are you realizing that you have been running from the Lord as someone who's been wrong like Onesimus was? Is that you? Are you listening to this and going, my gosh, that's me. I've done some things and I've been running from those things. And I've never submitted, and I've never got this right, because then today is your opportunity to get it right with the Lord, just like Onesimus had the opportunity to get it right. How about this? Have you been following Jesus for a while and been useful to the body of Christ as a volunteer that helps refresh others? Yet today you're remembering that there are some things in your past. Yes, you are forgiven by God, but I wonder if perhaps there are things left undone. Words left unsaid that could bring restitution to relationships of old that you've messed up. Maybe you hear this and there's conviction of, yeah, you know what? I know I'm right with God, but there are some things that I wish I could see happen differently. Some things that I wish I could do differently. Maybe that's you today, and maybe the Holy Spirit would say to you, in facing the music, your debt has been paid. If someone's going to try and hold a debt against you that Christ paid for you, that's on them. But as a Christ follower, as a representative of Jesus in this world, what stops you from going and saying, I'm wrong, I was sorry, I'm now a Christian, I don't do that, I don't live that way, I apologize for that. It's one of the fruit of understanding salvation. There was a man in the Bible named Zacchaeus, and Zacchaeus had robbed a lot of people, and Jesus stops and he talks to him. And as he talks to him, Zacchaeus understands this beauty of salvation. He looks at Jesus and he says, if I've wronged anyone, I will pay him back four times if I have to. He understands in an instant, like, this isn't right for me to live this way. And as a Christian, we should have those moments. And maybe today is one of those moments in which the Holy Spirit says, yeah, you got a lot of this stuff right, but there are some things, let's go make it right. Why? It may be part of a beautiful story in somebody else's life. Or are you like Philemon? Are there people who call themselves Christian, or worse, people who don't even know Jesus, that have ripped you off, that have done you wrong, that have stolen from you and ran from it, and they won't answer your calls, they won't look you in the face, they won't talk to you, there's a huge amount of shame, maybe they've even left the area altogether, and they are dead wrong. Are you in Philemon's position today? I'm going to ask you, have you forgiven them? Have you extended grace to them? Have you resolved that in your mind, if you ever were walking past them on the street and you saw them, that you're not going to punch them, you're going to hug them? That you're not going to sue them, you're going to love them? How would you receive them if they were to come to you and tell you that they are now Christians? Oh, Pastor, you don't know what they've done to me. I don't care what church. They go to that church and I don't even... Listen, if they claim to be Christian, and why can't you work it out? You see, grace begets grace. Grace extends grace. And so wherever you are, this is a message that is speaking to you. The love of Christ did for us what we could not do for ourselves. It demands that we pay the same grace forward to others in this life. Who do we think we are? If Philemon was to say, no, I'm not going to forgive him, who would he think that he is? If Onesimus was going to say, no, I'm never going to go back there. I don't care. I know I did it wrong, but that's in the past. The past is the past. Who do you think you are? What is this life all about? If we can't come together as brothers and sisters to be sons and heirs through God. So let's approach the communion table today as we must. A moment of repentance from sin. From whatever area that this finds you in. Let's approach that table today. So I'm going to ask that you close your eyes. I'm going to ask that we pray and that we respond. And in a moment, we'll pass out the elements. But I don't want to do so until we do, because there are two kind of people that should not take communion. If you are not a Christian, don't take communion. We won't get offended. We won't be all looking around to see who didn't take it. It's not about, this is between us and our Savior. It's a personal thing where we are declaring, Jesus, you died for us. We recognize that, and we want to live for you, and we proclaim your death until you're coming again. And if you can't claim that, just don't. Abstain from it. Or the unrepentant, the one who hears this and says, it sounds real good, Pastor, but I'm not buying it. I'm not going to do it. You don't know what they've done to me. Then I would say you need to abstain from taking communion, because what you're doing when you're taking is standing as a testimony against the very attitude that you're living in right now. And so let's close our eyes. Let's pray for a moment. Are you in this room today and you need to receive Christ as Savior? You are the running Onesimus. You hear this and you recognize it. You need him. You've run far enough. You know totally what you've done. You don't need to be reminded of it anymore. In fact, it has haunted you. And you are ready to submit to God, to not resist the Holy Spirit anymore, to call upon him as Lord and Savior.